Hope you have your Bibles this morning. If you don't have one, we've got one for you because we're in Acts chapter 17. And for my good friends in the far back section of the church, you guys need to know this is the most important passage in the whole Bible. Just wanted you guys to know that. Okay? Of course, every section that we come to is the most important section in the Bible. Acts chapter 17, you got your Bibles, got them open. I want you to look at verses 10 through 15 because you'll see there that immediately after the shakeup in Thessalonica that Paul and company went by night to Berea. And in Berea, they found those that were more noble, Paul tells us, and the Holy Spirit tells us, and Luke tells us, than those in Thessalonica, because they searched the scriptures to see if they were true. So as Paul came in and proclaimed the gospel to them, these folks searched those Old Testament scriptures to see if in fact they lined up and if Jesus was in fact the Messiah that Paul was proclaiming. And as a result, many of them, both Jew and Gentile, believed. And of course, this stirred up the hornet's nest, and again, the Jews from Thessalonica came up and got the city in an uproar, and things got so dangerous for Paul that they had to evacuate him out of there. I don't even think they knew that Paul knew where they were taking him. All he knew, he was on a boat without Timothy, without Silas, going to a place unknown. And where he ends up is actually in Athens, Greece. And I know some of you are thinking, finally, Paul has come to a place that I know something about. And yes, this is that city that at one time was the political and commercial center for the Greek Empire. Unfortunately, that was about 400 years before Paul got there. The political center for Greece under the Roman Caesars was now Corinth. But still, Athens was a very important city, and here's why. Athens was the university center, not just of Greece, but of the entire Roman world. We don't really have anything to compare to this today. There are many great centers for learning around the world today, but in this day, there was one center for learning, and that was Athens. It was the center for art, music, architecture, culture, knowledge. I mean, think about the history of this place. This was the city of Pericles, Demosthenes, Socrates, or Socrates, if you get your history by way of Bill and Ted's most excellent adventure. Plato, Aristotle. I mean, if there was ever a city that impacted the thinking of the entire world, folks, this was it. And this is where the Apostle Paul ends up all by himself. So let's see what happens. Look at verse 16. Actually, start in verse 15. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said to them, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or men's devisings. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some mocked, while others said, we'll hear again on this another matter another time. So Paul departed from among them. However, some joined him and believed. Among them, Diocenius and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Father, thank you that you brought us to this place on this day. And Lord, you've assembled this group of people together to hear these truths. Lord, not by coincidence, but by divine appointment. Because there's something that you want to speak to each one here. So Father, grab our hearts, grab our thoughts, grab our attentions. Holy Spirit, teach us, speak to us now by your word. And Lord, we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's obvious that while Paul was waiting for Timothy and Silas to join him in Athens, that he did a little sightseeing in this incredible city. And he must have gone to the Acropolis, which is crowned with the Parthenon. And he probably visited the temple of Athena, the goddess from whom the city got its name. And I'm sure he was enjoying greatly what he was seeing. You remember, Paul was a very educated man. And you'd have to believe that there were many things in Athens that were of great interest to him. But during this process of touring around the city, something was happening to him. His spirit was being provoked within him because he saw that the city was given over to idols. And what you have to understand here is that Paul was not just being a prude. He wasn't just being a hyper-judgmental Christian. No, something supernatural was happening inside of him. There was a spiritual darkness that had settled over this city, and it disturbed Paul down to the core of his being. And here's why it disturbed Paul. Paul knew that the spiritual darkness that came over that city had a stranglehold on the souls of men and women. He knew that that spiritual darkness was not only ripping them off in this life, but was ripping them off for all eternity. The enemy had captured their souls and was dragging them into the pit of hell. And that disturbed Paul deep down in his spirit. Let me give you a modern day example of this. Some of you may have heard about or experienced the solstice parade that we have in Santa Barbara. Some Santa Barbarans are here this morning, and you know about that. It's kind of like the West Coast version of the Mardi Gras, only in much skimpier beach attire. And when the solstice parade happens in Santa Barbara, something happens in our city. And the believers that are there, they can just feel it. Am I right about that? You can feel it. And what they're experiencing is exactly what Paul was experiencing in Athens. A darkness creeps into that city. And that darkness is celebrated. It's even worshipped. And it affects the people in Santa Barbara. It makes them do the stupidest things. I mean, you should see what they do in public on State Street during this parade. And if you're a believer and you watch it, it disturbs you in your spirit. The first year I was there, I came upon the solstice parade totally by mistake. I didn't even know what happened. I was downtown and started coming. I thought, wow, this is great. I got to go home and get Linda and the kids. And then as I was walking back up State Street, kind of watching the parade come down, the more I watched it, the more I watched the people respond to it, the less I wanted my wife and children to see it. And by the time I watched it for about a half an hour, I was actually just disturbed in my spirit. Disturbed. And here's what's sad. It gets worse and worse and more disgusting every year. And what does that tell you? It tells you that the darkness is getting more and more of a grip upon that city. The enemy is gaining more and more of a foothold. And see, that's what Paul was experiencing here in Athens. And here's what Paul did about this in verse 17. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily and those who happened to be there. You see, the lie moved Paul to proclaim the truth. And his strategy to proclaim the truth was twofold. First, as was his custom, he went to the synagogues and there spoke to the Jews and to the devout Greeks that were interested in spiritual things. And secondly, he would take the message to the streets and specifically to the agora. That's the Greek word that's used here. The great marketplace in Athens, which has been unearthed, and you can go see it today. And this would ultimately end up giving Paul the opportunity to preach before the great tribunal of Athens on Mars Hill, probably standing in the very place that Socrates did when he made his last speech before his death. So Paul took the gospel to the people that he knew were interested in spiritual truths, but then he also took the gospel to the streets, to the marketplace of the day. And we still have both those forums for us to put the gospel out today, don't we? First, we have the church. We have our church where we can bring people who are interested in spiritual things. And here, they can see the Spirit of God moving on people. You know, not on TV, not at some big, but people that they know. And it's important for people to be able to see that. But then also, they can bring them to a place where they hear the gospel preached and presented in a way and in a setting that's going to be very appealing and applicable to them. And if that's going on here, and I believe that it is, then people are going to get saved in the life of our church, and they do. And I hope you use the church. I hope you see this church as a place that you can bring your friends. And they can come in and they can feel the Spirit of God moving and watch the Spirit of God move and hear the gospel. But then the second great venue that we have for presenting the gospel is out in the agora, out in the marketplace. And that marketplace is any place that people like to talk about things that are going on in our world today. And I saw a great marketplace the other day when I went to the head-to-toe beauty salon in the Pili Village. I mean, while I was in there getting my hair cut, I realized that place is Gab Central. I mean, there was a gal doing the nail thing and some color stuff was going on over here. And there was a gal doing the massage deal on the hip. And then me getting my hair cut. And man, those gals were talking about everything. I mean, the topics of the day and the new stuff and then personal stuff. At one point, I was like, la, 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 I don't want to hear this. I mean, ideas were flying all over the place in there. So where's the marketplace of your world? Maybe it's the gym that you work out in. Maybe it's the lunchroom at your place of work. Maybe it's in the parking lot of your surf spot. Maybe it is your surf spot. I know where a lot of you find your marketplace. It's right down at Napili Bay. Man, what a great marketplace that is. And of course, the greatest marketplace is the coffee house. Maui Grown Coffee, Kahana Coffee Place, Starbucks. And that's the marketplace of the day. But see, it's up to every one of us to discover, where is my marketplace? And then to use that as a place that we put out the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, for many of you, the thought of proclaim the gospel in your marketplace is it's a scary thought. You're thinking, Pastor, hey, it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. And here's why. You think that you have to turn the marketplace into church. You have to preach to people in the marketplace, just like your pastor preaches to the people here at church. You know, altar call and all. I mean, can't you just see Dave Valair at Duke's Bar? Come. Come now. Dave, I can see that. Come now. But notice, that's not what Paul does here at all. He treats the marketplace totally different than he treats the synagogue. He uses different language. He uses different references. He cuts out a lot of religious jargon that he uses amongst the Jews. He doesn't use any Old Testament references at all. And maybe the most interesting of all, he refers to Jesus, but he doesn't use his name even once. See, what Paul does is to take spiritual ideas and spiritual truth and put them into the language of the marketplace that they can relate to. What makes this even more interesting is that Paul has to deal with two totally different camps or ways of thinking in the marketplace when he does this. Now, look how this is laid out for us in verses 18 through 22. Then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered Paul, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And then they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak, for you bring something strange to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new things. So two groups that Paul had to speak to were the Stoics and the Epicureans. They've laid the philosophical groundwork, foundation for what was happening in this day. And as you'll see, you know, their way of thinking is still with us today. You're going to find these ways of thinking in your marketplace. The Stoics were followers of the philosopher Zeno, who was a pantheist. They believed that everything was a part of God. All of life flowed out from God. There would come a time when all life would be sucked back into God. And this really is the basis for much of the New Age thinking that you find here that's so prevalent on Maui today. This is what most of your non-Christian friends believe, if they're into, you know, spiritual things. That there's this great purpose that man is a part of. His job is to get as lined up as he possibly can with that great purpose. God is in you. God is in me. God is in everything. And what this philosophy led to in this day was kind of a grin and bear it attitude. Everything started with God. Everything ends with God. And there wasn't much you could do about the stuff in between. You just had to go with the hands that the gods dealt you. Those were the Stoics. But now you have the Epicureans. They were the atheists of the day. They didn't believe in God at all. They denied all existence of life after death. They believed you only went around once and you better grab all the gusto you can get. You know anyone like that? And I do. They held pleasure to be the highest virtue and pain and suffering to be the opposite, which they avoided at all costs. See, they were the existentialists of the day. They lived for the moment, and they weren't going to let God mess up their moment. Now, both these groups were similar in that they lived to hear something new. Again, does that sound like our world today? Sure it does. So they were interested in what Paul had to say on the one hand because it seemed like he picked a little bit from a lot of religions, but on the other hand because he seemed to be proclaiming two new gods, Jesus and Anastasia, which is the Greek word for resurrection. So watch how Paul deals with them. Watch what he does here. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. Now, it's so important to see that Paul does not start out by telling these philosophers what they were doing wrong. He tells them what they were doing right. And what was right was their interest in God. In fact, they were so interested in spiritual things, they actually had an altar to an unknown God. And Paul says, guys, it's great that you're into spiritual things. Now, Paul could have started out by pointing out everything that was wrong with their spirituality, wrong with their philosophies, but he didn't. He knew that would only shut down their hearts to the gospel. And what Paul wanted to do was to open up their hearts to the gospel. So he worked off what they were doing right rather than what they were doing wrong. You know, one of the things that we should always be looking for are the things that our non-believing friends are doing right in their marriages and with their kids and in their personal lives. And then we should point those things out and we should dialogue with them about those things. See, that builds a bridge that we can take the gospel over. Now, I talk to non-believers all the time that dislike Christians because all they do is point out what's bad and wrong about their lives and what they believe. See, that doesn't build bridges with non-Christian friends. It just tears them down. Paul flatters them by pointing to their spirituality and their thoughtfulness of even having an altar to an unknown God. Now, what's the deal with this altar to an unknown God? Well, the Athenians worshipped thousands of gods. It's recorded by historians that in this time, when Paul was there, that there were 30,000 known gods in Athens. 30,000 gods that they worshipped there. One writer said, it was easier to find a god in Athens than it was to find a man. I hope you have your Bibles.
But the real story
this morning,
goes back
if
to
you
a
don't
severe
have
plague
one, we've got one for you because we're in Acts chapter 17.
A plague that stopped after they released a flock of black and white sheep from Mars Hill. And each time a sheep would stop in front of an altar to a god, they would sacrifice the sheep and worship that god. If a sheep stopped and there was no altar there, they would build an altar to the unknown god and then sacrifice the sheep to it. What that left around Mars Hill was all these altars to these unknown gods. In fact, you can see them in Athens even today. There, some of them are still there. And so that's what Paul's referring to. And what a great place to launch off from. Paul says, this unknown God whom you worship without knowing, this is the one I'm going to tell you about. And listen to what Paul tells them about the God that they did not know. And folks, you're going to learn some stuff about your God right now. First, he tells them that God is the maker and not the one that is made. He's the one who created man, not the creation of man. Look at verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. See, the Stoics would have said that God was the sum and substance of all things. And you hear that a lot today, don't you? Especially in New Age Circle. God is the sum and the substance of all things. And you go, ooh, that sounds so good. Sounds good. But Paul says, no, God is the cause and creator of all things. You see, the God that Paul proclaimed is far greater than the sum of all things. He is the creator of all things. And there's a big difference. You know, folks, the God that we worship as Christians and the God of the New Age, they couldn't be further apart. They could not be more different. And certainly, if God is the Lord of heaven and earth, then there's no temple on earth that can contain him. There's no altar of worship that comes even close to housing him. Paul's God was not created by men. He is the creator of men. And then secondly, Paul explains that God is the giver, not the taker. Look at verse 25. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all, breath, and all things. You see, all the gods of Athens had to be placated. They had to be appeased.
They all demanded the offerings of men and women. But what Paul is saying is, how big can your God be if he's appeased by the offerings of men, grain, and animals? That must be a pretty puny God. His God was the God that had need of nothing, because he's the giver of life and breath and all things. You see, the God of the Bible is the giving God, not the demanding God. And here again, we see one of the great distinctions between Christianity and every other religion. Folks, you got to get this. The distinction between Christianity and every other religion. All the religions of Athens came down to what man had to do to satisfy God. Christianity is the account of what God has done to meet the great need of man. Isn't that great? And here again, you know, the God of the Bible is the giver of all life. There is none that has breath that he has not breathed life into. He's the giver of all things. In Christ, we have everything we need for life and godliness. In him, we live and breathe and exist. Now, thirdly, Paul tells them his God does not seek to evade men, but seeks them out. Look at verse 26 and 27. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Now, there was a time when evolutionists loved to take this verse and throw it in our faces. Can you see why? See, Paul is clearly teaching here. And remember, this was 2,000 years ago, that all people come from a single source. We are of one blood. He's saying that all human life sprang out of the union of a first man and a first woman. And therefore, all humanity can be traced back to this one source. That source, the book of Genesis tells us, is Adam and Eve. Sure. Well, evolutionists scoffed at this, declaring that life sprang up spontaneously from many different sources in many different places. See, that's what their model for evolution demanded. That's what they thought the evidence demonstrated. But then along came the genetic scientist that can now prove genetically that the human race can be traced back to one woman. And they call her, guess who? Eve. They say that she lived probably in North Africa, maybe the Middle East. They're getting closer. Now, what Paul goes on to tell us about this God who created man from one source is that he's been involved in the affairs of man throughout history. He's not a distant God. He's not removed. He's involved in the history of man. He determines where men will live and how long they will live. He's the one that established the nations and their peoples and their borders. He has raised nations up. He has taken entire empires down, not arbitrarily, but with an absolute purpose. And folks, you got to get this. Here's the purpose: that they might seek for God and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. You see, the great goal of God is to maneuver man to the place where he will come face to face with the living God. God has orchestrated the history of the human race so that would happen. And not just happen to men in general, but specifically would happen to you. Do you realize what God has gone through to get you to this place here today? He has foreordained every detail of your life to bring you to Kapalua, Maui, Kumulani Chapel on this day, so he can once again expose you to his love and his forgiveness and his salvation. Folks, this is a miraculous assembly. You are brought here by divine design. And he's done it all because God does not want you to miss out on eternity with him. Is that an incredible thought?
so amazing. Now, what Paul does next is really going to surprise you. Because instead of turning to the Old Testament scriptures for support in all this, he uses a line from a poem that was written to Zeus. That would be kind of like me saying, you guys want a proof text for this? Well, let me tell you about that great spiritual philosopher, Bruce Springsteen, and this comes from Greetings from Asbury Park. I mean, the elders would fire me like today. But that's exactly what Paul does. Look at verse 27. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. See, the idea here is that even their own poets declared, man is the offspring of God. Therefore, man will never be complete until the nature of God is in him. Worshipping idols of gold and silver, they'll never satisfy the emptiness of man. Anything that the hands of man can devise or the mind of man can come up with will never do it. It will always miss the mark. See, the offspring of God need the Spirit of God in them. And that's what salvation is all about. It's being born again by the Spirit. Now, it's right here that Paul really shifts gears. He has brought divine revelation to the hearts of these men. They could no longer plead ignorance. And so watch what Paul does next. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. See, with revelation comes responsibility. Let me say that again. With revelation comes responsibility. These men had heard the truth in a way that was relevant for them. They now had to respond to it. They now had to make a decision. Was it true or was it a lie? Was the God of the Bible the one and true God? Or was he just another God conjured up in the minds of men? See, God is always looking for a response. Always. And God has brought each one of us to this point today so that we can make a decision. You see, folks, today you've received revelation. And so God has brought you to this point where you need to make a decision, either to repent, which leads into a personal relationship with God, or to refuse to repent and to go your own way, which leads to judgment. And the resurrection of Jesus is the assurance that both of these are going to happen. Now, the response of this crowd in Paul's days is pretty consistent with the response that we're going to get right here in our church this morning. And we see that in verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Now, some of you here this morning, you're mocking. And in fact, you've been mocking in your heart all morning. You heard the worship and people sing and you saw people raise their hands and you were mocking in your heart. I understand that. I was a mocker for many years. I understand that. Others of you are thinking, you know, this is interesting. Different than what I thought. It's not bad. I don't quite believe it all yet, but I'll come back and hear the jolly haired guy a couple more times. But there are others of you here today, and you're going to believe today. This is your day of salvation. And God has brought some of you here from the four corners of the world because this is your day. It's your day to come to know him as your Lord and Savior. In fact, you already know, in your heart you believe. As we went through Paul's description of God, and you heard that today, some of you are going, yes, I believe that. Yes, that, no, that's true. Yes, that's the kind of God I want to worship. Yes, that's the kind of God I want to follow. You're already believing in your heart. Now all you need to do is to open your heart up and receive him. You need to open your heart up and ask Jesus Christ to come in to be your personal Lord and your personal Savior. You need to be born again from above. You need the divine nature of God in you. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God today to complete you. And you know that. And God brought you here for that very purpose. And if that's you today, if that's you, now I'm going to give you a chance to do that, to receive Christ right here, right now. And again, some of you were brought for this very purpose. This is your day. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this amazing section of Scripture. And Lord, it's not by coincidence that we are in this section of Scripture on this day, and you would assemble this crowd together. Because this is the message that you want each one to hear. And Lord, I know some are mocking now. I remember when I did. Some are intrigued. They're interested. They want to hear more. But Lord, there are others here today, and they believe. It's a supernatural work of God in their hearts. This is their day to make a commitment of their life to you. It's going to change them for today. It's going to change them for all eternity. They're going to become complete today. Born again. The Spirit of God, the nature of God inside them. And Lord, I know they know who they are because you've been knocking on their door all morning. It started with the worship. Your word has come alive to them. And Lord, they believe it. Now they need to put action to it. They need to believe. And Lord, I can't do it for them. Their friends can't do it for them. They need to do it for themselves. They need to open their hearts and invite you in. They need to confess that they're sinners and to ask you for forgiveness so that their sins can be washed away. They need to receive you into their lives as their Lord, their Savior, their God. And if that's your need, if that's your heart, I'm going to lead you in a prayer that allows you to do that right here, right now. Folks, this is a holy moment. It's a holy moment. So if that's you today, you pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I have sinned. Forgive me for my sin. I believe you died on the cross for me. And today I receive it. And Jesus, I open my heart up to you right now. I ask you to come and live in me. I want to be born again. I want that new nature. I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you're true to your word. Write my name in the book of life. Thank you that I'm your child. And I'm going to heaven.